Luke 11 in our Bibles, please, as we continue our series in the book of Luke. We'll depart for a few weeks, more than a couple, but as we end the year and as we start a new one, I'm looking forward to that, doing a couple different things, and I hope that you are too. I mean, highly anticipating. And again, I want to remind you about the budget meeting tonight. It's going to be a great time. Really, it is. And you're going to see, I told Sandy the other night, I said after we had our final meeting about the budget, I said, you can see God all over last year. And I'm very grateful for his goodness and all that he does. Luke chapter 19 this morning as we continue. We're about a week and a half, I think it's about a week and a half away from Jesus being crucified somewhere in there. And he's taking his disciples there, heading towards Jerusalem for the Passover. And so are a whole lot of other people. And he is getting them ready. And, you know, sometimes it just seems like people just don't get it. And so Jesus is taking his last little while before he goes to the cross. Of course, he'll instruct them many times after he rises from the grave. But until then, he's got really a few days with them before he dies. And so we come to Luke 19. We just finished the great story of Zacchaeus. And what a great story that was. And we learn about as we do in chapter 18 and even the beginning of chapter 19, we learn about humility, we learn about priorities, we learn about repentance. In all those chapters, we learn in his teaching. Well, as we come to this portion, we're going to see that there was some misunderstanding. And so Christ is going to make it very clear as to the meaning of what he told. I think it was confusion about what he told Zacchaeus. And he's going to make something very clear to his disciples. Something that he's been trying to tell them over and over again. So let's get to Luke chapter 19. And we're going to start in verse 11. Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 27 here this morning. It says, "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I've kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest thou that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Well, I entitled the message this morning very simply, Keeping Up the Family Business. If you notice, he said in this portion of Scripture that he, as he was talking to them, it says in verse 13, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, notice, he says, occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. So keeping up the family business. One of the things you'll see in advertising, whether it be maybe on TV or radio, or maybe even on a billboard or wherever it is, it'll say something like this: family owned and operated since 18, whatever, 19, whatever. Now we're in 2025, it might say family owned and operated till 20, whatever. And the point they're trying to make is that there's a consistency. Sometimes there is, and sometimes there isn't. You know, there's a consistency in quality. There's a consistency in service. That we are maintaining the same standards that the founders made and had. Well, that's what Jesus is telling his disciples here. He's saying, look, I'm establishing something, an organization here. Now, you and I would call it the church. He's organizing the church. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, in Matthew chapter 16. I believe the church started with Jesus. It was empowered at Pentecost. And because of that, he's taking his disciples, he started this work, and he says, now you're going to continue it. But there was a little bit of some things going on here in order for him to make that point. And there was things going on. The disciples understand, and I know I'm getting ahead of myself in my message, but let me just say this. When I got saved, I had to relearn a lot of things. Did anybody else have to do that? I had to relearn a lot of things. I had to realize that though some of the things that were taught to me about life, even from my dad, were not biblical. If I were to tell you about when my father and I had the talk, everybody know what I'm talking about? You'd go. You see, these guys are following him. And again, Jesus, even after, as he was resurrected, was only on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. So he's probably within 50 days or so, talking about including before the crucifixion and then after the resurrection, before he ascended into heaven. And so he's establishing truths with his disciples, and he's struggling. It's a struggle because these fellas had been brought up, obviously, most of them in a Jewish home, most of them. So they were taught certain things, and some of the things they were taught were wrong. Some of the ideas they had about Jesus, they were wrong. And so as we look at this scripture, he's trying to redirect them and saying, wait a minute, you don't understand. Things aren't ending here. Things are not ending when we go to Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, they're just beginning. They're just continuing. And that's why keeping up the family business. You and I, the Bible teaches us, to look to heaven because our redemption draws nigh, right? But the thing is, it doesn't stop until then. You and I do not stop serving Him. We do not stop our part until Jesus comes or we take our last breath, one of the two. And so as we look at the scripture and we see what God is doing and what Christ is explaining, we're going to see ourselves in this in some place, in this parable. I want you to notice, first of all, as we look at this, number one, a vital misconception. I want you to notice the vital misconception. Look at verse 11. It says, and as they heard these things, he added, well, what things had he heard? Well, I think if you look at verses 9 and 10, we get that. It says, and Jesus said unto him, that being Zacchaeus, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he is also a son of Abraham. Okay? So in verse 11, it says, and as they heard these things, who's they? The disciples. He added and spake a parable because he was nigh or near to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. See, they thought when he said salvation has come to this house, here's what they thought was going to happen. They thought Jesus, and by the way, a whole lot of Jews too, because you see that in the triumphal entry, when they throw the palm leaves down. What are they saying to him? You're the king. But what they missed was they thought Jesus was going to establish his kingdom. Now, when they thought of salvation, here's what they thought about. They thought of salvation from the Roman government, from the tyranny of Rome. They were not thinking about eternal salvation like you and I think. All they thought about, because the Jews were fiercely independent people, and because of it, they were God's people. They knew it. Now, they had departed from God in so many ways, and they, instead of seeing that title as God's people as a responsibility, they simply saw it as a privilege. Unfortunately, many people in America are that way about being Americans. We don't see the responsibility, we just want the privileges. But here, these people, they think, okay, here's Jesus, he's the Messiah. And they were right. What did Peter say? Peter was asked by Jesus, and who do you say that I am? And he said this, he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter, of all the terrible things he said, he was the first one to vocally say that. So they understood, but what was he the Messiah of? Well, Jesus made it clear. He said, for the Son of Man, Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And aren't you glad he did not just keep it for the Jew? Because none of us would be saved. I don't see any full-blooded Jews in this room. So what he was saying is this, that you have to unlearn some things. One of the things that I was told, which I didn't do, is when you if you want to play golf, you should get lessons before you go out. I think I've shared with you, over at Christopher Newport, the golf coach there is a friend of mine. And they actually were preseason number one a few years ago for Division III. And he charges people they have golf simulators over there. They have a building just off campus. He's invited me to come over. He said, I'll give you free lessons. And I just haven't gone. But the truth is, it's better to take lessons before you play the game of golf. And here's why. Because then you don't have to unlearn things. Because of muscle memory and all those kind of things, you don't have to unlearn the bad habits that you had. Well, when you and I get saved, and I'm being a little repetitive here, I understand that. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, in a sense, that's true. And in a reality, that's true. God gives us a new heart. He gives us a new life. He gives us a new eternity. And he does all those kind of things. But I still got this flesh. And I'm going to battle this flesh until my last breath. I've got to change the way I think and how I respond. And that only comes through the Holy Spirit working in my life and the Holy Spirit working in your life. And as Jesus is teaching them, they can only think one thing. And really, that's a lesson to you and to me. I love the fact that I will never know on this side of heaven everything about the Lord. And I love that. You want to know why? Because that means that every day I can learn something new. Every day I can learn about his faithfulness. Even though I know about it, I can learn about his love. I can learn about his mercy. I can learn about his empowerment. I can learn about all these things that just make life so much better. So he's trying to teach them again. You see, he had already explained this at least two times, that he was not establishing the kingdom right now. Okay, he was not going to do that. He had been rejected. So he tells them a parable, another parable, to help them understand that not only was he going away, but the responsibilities that they and other disciples like us would have. So we see, number one, the vital misconception. This idea that Jesus was going to go and set up his earthly kingdom in Jerusalem when they went there for the Passover. No, when Jesus comes back, he will set up his kingdom. The kingdom now is in the hearts of every believer. Read the Sermon on the Mount. That's what that's all about, Matthew 5 through 7, about what kingdom life on the earth now can be. So, first of all, there was a vital misconception. Secondly, there's practical instruction in verses 12 through 26. This would be during Christ's departure. Jesus knew he was leaving. And understand this, he knew life would be more difficult. But he also wanted us to know that we could have a greater blessing. And where it starts for you and I is, number one, responsibility. Notice he said in verse 13, he says, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Okay, occupy till I come. Okay, some people think, okay, I'm occupying, I'm taking a seat up in the pew. And that's something that some people, that's all they are doing. That's not what the word occupy here means. Occupy here means this. It means to profitably handle affairs. It means to work. Okay, you and I, Jesus gives 10 pounds to 3 servants. Okay, and we're gonna break those down in just a minute. So you know what that tells me? That Jesus was in this parable, he was talking about a Lord, a king, a Lord that was gonna leave. So he takes 10 pounds. And just, that's a monetary idea. And he gives it to 3 servants. And he says, occupy till I come. He's saying, in other words, keep on doing business while I'm away. Okay, so you know what else that tells me? That tells me he does not give me the responsibility without giving me resources. The resource that he has given you and I today is the Holy Spirit. The resource he's given you and I today is the blessings, the gifts, and the abilities that that we have. You know, I was just over at the Browns' house yesterday. I'm excited. The ladies are gone for a few days, but they'll be back. But they're going to go through our discipleship class that we have starting at the beginning of the year. And I hope some of you will consider going through that as well. And they're going through it. And the more I'll go try to go over to their house for 10 minutes and I end up spending an hour, hour and a half. They're just folksy people. It's wonderful. And I learn more about them and I learn more about the gifts and the abilities. And thank the Lord, these are people that want to make a difference at Community Baptist Church. And I'm grateful for that. So Christ has gifted every one of us. He gave 10 pounds to everyone. He says, here you go. I'm not asking you to do something on your own. I'm not asking you to do something unreasonable. Because what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you, along with the responsibility, I'm going to give you the resources to do what you can do. Some people have all sorts of different abilities and gifts. And that's what makes up a church. That's why a church is called a body. It's because each body part has a different function. And it's when all those parts function. You know, I'm going to go to the chiropractor this week because some parts aren't functioning as well as I'd like them to function. And it causes pain. And it causes a lack of mobility. It causes a whole bunch of things. Now listen. So it needs to be corrected so those things can function. I'm actually looking forward to actually when my son actually becomes a physical therapist. I'm going to keep him in business. It's just, how do I want to say this? He's not getting any more money out of me. The function. So Christ in this parable is talking about responsibility. This is, in this parable, a nobleman or a king or whatever is going away. Now, they have no problem understanding this, and I'm going to share with you in just a few minutes. But in the responsibility, we find that those three in the story, the three servants, were given the 10 pounds. The master comes back. And what we find is reward. We find the reward. Let's look at that here. It says, and it came to pass, verse 15, when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him. Okay, what was likewise? That he said, well done. And he says, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, here is thy pound, which I've kept laid up in a napkin, for I fear thee. Okay, we're going to stop there. Let me say this as you understand reward. Reward for you and I is going to be based on, I've always heard two things, but really I think it's three things. Number one, our reward will be based on ability. Some people don't have the abilities other people do. I thank God that He is not going to judge me based on my mechanical ability. I'll tell you what, I'm sure glad about that, but some of you He will. What'd you do for the kingdom? There are things, some of you might say, well, you know, I'm not the best speaker in the world, and I really don't like it. Okay, guess what? I'm not either, but I'm going to be judged on that. Did I give the truth when I preached? Did I study? Did I pray? I'm going to be judged on that. What I'm saying to you is this, is that we're going to be judged on ability. Can I also say this? We're also going to be judged on opportunity. There are simply people that have had more opportunity than others to get the gospel out, to do things. Now, the truth is we all have opportunity. It's just a matter of what we do. I heard about a dear lady. She had become a shut-in. She just couldn't get out except to go to the doctor's office or whatever. You know what she did? She started putting tracks when she'd send her bills. She'd put tracks in them. She led the UPS guy to Christ. Because he came to her house. You see, not everybody has the same opportunity. Okay? So ability, opportunity, but can I also tell you this? I also believe it's determined by sacrifice. And again, not everybody's going to be able to do the same thing. But you think about the story of the widow's mite. Just put in the smallest amount of giving she could. But Christ was more impressed with that than he was with the richest people. Why? Because it was more of a sacrifice for her. If you're going to do anything, if you're going to be good at anything, it's going to require sacrifice. Look here. If you're going to be good at anything, if you're going to mean anything, it's going to require sacrifice. You take a job, it's going to have certain requirements, but you want the job, but there is a sacrifice to be made, whatever it is. You do this or you do that, it's going to require a sacrifice. If I do one thing, I can't do another. That's called opportunity cost. And what I'm saying to you today, listen to me, is that you are going to be based, you're going to be judged on your sacrifice. Because sacrifice determines our priorities. Is everybody following me? Sacrifice determines our priorities. Well, in this idea of reward, understand they had been given things. See, when Jesus comes back, he will exercise judgment as part of his authority. Our reward will be in proportion to our faith. Our reward is going to be in proportion to our faith. Well, I used to. That's exactly right, you used to. Well, I would, but you don't. You see, intentions are very important. But let me say this to you. It's ability, opportunity, okay? Sacrifice. And where are we in this? Well, we find that these three servants did it. Two of them, and by the way, isn't it interesting? One came with 10, another came with 5. Not the same, though they were given the same right amount to start out with. They didn't come back with the same amount, but Christ was pleased. Well, how can that be? Again, ability, opportunity, sacrifice. He was pleased. You hear about people, God doing great things, you say, man, he's never done that with me. Doesn't matter. We're not to compare ourselves to others. The question is, are we doing what we can? Are we doing what we should be doing? Are we keeping the family business going? The practical instruction was responsibility. It was reward. What's going to determine what we get? I was pondering this all week. This portion all week. I'm going, there's more to this. There's more to this. And it's there. It's right there. It's all about this. relationship. You say, are you talking about being saved or lost? No, we're going to get to that in just a minute, okay? That's not it. We're told in this portion of Scripture in the parable, that this was basically a nobleman, a master, if you will, a ruler, okay? He had servants. Thus, the relationship was servant-ruler. Two of them, what did they do? They did exactly what they were told to do. Is that right? What happened? He was pleased. Well done. What happened to the other one? I know that thou art an austere man, blah, 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 and I didn't do it. It all comes down to relationship. It was the view that the three had of their master. And that's going to determine your service. That's going to determine your service. So again, for some of you, it's not as easy as it used to be. Okay. Didn't change. That doesn't change relationship. Do we see him as king and us as servants? Or do we see him as harsh and self-serving? Do we see him, do we see our relationship as a father-child relationship? Or do we see this relationship as harsh and a taskmaster and we're victims? Because boy, this is a victim culture. Oh, you just don't know. No. And there are some real victims out there. But not as many as they want to think. How about this one? Do we see him as savior or do we see him as slave driver? And what we do is it's a burden. I won't tell you who because there are multiple people, but on Christmas Eve, my family's going to do a really cool thing. We're going to go down to an assisted living facility down at Harborview. On Christmas Eve, we're going to sing Christmas carols to the people that are left there. We are going to, I'm going to preach a message, a short message, but sing the carols and love on them. And there's one particular thing that I want done while we're there. And I was going to ask one of my family members to do it. And again, all my family members but one are going to be home, so you're not going to know who it was. And actually, there are going to be some other people as well. There was one I was going to automatically ask, and then I thought, you know what? I'm not going to ask them because I'm just going to get feedback that I don't want. And so I called another one, and I said, hey, would you do this for me? And you know what that family member said? Sure, I'll be glad to do that for you. What was the difference? The attitude. It was going to take sacrifice. You know why? Because it's Christmas Eve. Some of our favorite times of the year. And yet we have an opportunity to be a blessing to a good many people. But you know what it comes down to? Relationship. Not with me. It comes down to relationship with our Savior. Now, I believe this person who I didn't call is saved. I have no reason to believe they aren't, and I could give you a multitude of reasons. But their relationship with him is not right. Every time it seems that I ask, there's a problem like, oh, do I really need to do that? It's all about relationship for you and me, too. It's about relationship out at that in the offering. It's about relationship in teaching Sunday school class. It's about relationship in working in the nursery. It's about relationship working with our kids and with our teens. It's about relationship when it comes to trying to be a blessing. That's what it comes down to. I'm not talking about saved, unsaved. All three of those people, I believe, were saved. Now, I'll explain why, because he talks about disciples. But the question is relationship, because he gave rewards to to the first two. But look what happened to the second one. In verse 22, and he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Now, that word wicked is not, doesn't mean they're lost. That word wicked means good for nothing. You and I know at the judgment seat of Christ, that's where saved people go. Our judgment has already been paid for. Yeah, amen. Amen? The judgment seat of Christ is not about punishments. The judgment seat of Christ is about rewards or lack thereof. Can you imagine standing in front of Christ and looking at you, saying, okay, you're going to heaven, but you were useless. What did you do the last 20 years of your life? What did you do the last 50 years of your life? But Lord, do you remember what happened? And the Lord saying, I know who I am. Why did you stop serving me? Really? What excuse are we going to use? What excuse are we going to use for not serving him? See, it isn't a matter. Really, it isn't. It isn't a matter of what life is doing to us. It's a matter of our relationship with him, because that is going to govern everything we do. So you see this? You got two servants. They just do what he tells them. You have mixed results, don't you? They both didn't have the same results. God isn't asking for you and I to have the same results. What God is asking for you and I to do is to serve him. But how we serve him, why we serve him, the sacrifice that will be involved will be determined by relationship. What does he mean to you? Who is he? See, that's the big thing. So he's teaching them, okay, the kingdom is not going to be established here. Now, when Jesus, the second coming of Christ, second advent, he'll establish the kingdom then. But until he comes back, are you occupying? Are you being profitable to the kingdom? Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? You know, the third servant had the worst misconception, that he couldn't trust the master. You know, we not only miss out on the future blessings by not trusting him, but the ones waiting for us right now. So we see, number one, a vital misconception. Number two, practical instruction. Thirdly, what I want you to see is total destruction. Look at verse 27. It says, but those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. So you have Jesus, who is represented here by the nobleman. You have the disciples, which are represented by the three servants. Then what you have here is the group that would not accept him. Okay? And we find them. Who's that? That's the Pharisees, the religious people, the people that rejected Christ. And notice again what he said. He said to them, slay them before me. Okay, what they did not realize, this is about AD 33. Okay? Christ died about, we're going to say AD 33. There are some that say the calendar is off, blah, 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 and might be true. But for us, Jesus was 33 and a half years old when he died. You know what Jesus knew? In AD 70, Titus was going to come because of some Jewish rebels called zealots in the land of Judea. The Roman garrisons and all those, they would react with brutality and they would show no mercy. They would besiege Jerusalem with over 100,000 people trapped inside. Jesus had told them in a prophecy that there would be no stone left unturned. It was going to be slaughter, not in Jerusalem, but throughout the entire land. And why? Because they rejected the master. They rejected the king. Jesus knew exactly what was coming. We live in a time right now for the opportunity of forgiveness. But when that opportunity is rejected, the Lord will bring judgment. And the Bible makes it very clear in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 and 12, about the great white throne judgment. The judgment seat of Christ is for the saved. The great white throne judgment is for the lost. And this is what it said in Revelation 20 in verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those books, those things written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whoever was not written, found written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. Again, as a judge. You see, people who do not trust the work that Christ did on the cross will be judged by their own works. And there's not one person that's going to pass the test. Some people say, well, my good outdoes my bad. Unless you're perfect, it ain't going to happen. There's none righteous, no, not one. The law was given to show man his sinfulness. You know, we're not just to look for the life to come. What are we doing now? You see, these people are going to be totally destructive. If we're going to keep up the family business, the first thing you and I need to have is a right relationship with Him. And obviously, it starts with salvation. But I'm talking about, how do we view Christ in our life? Is He Lord? He has certainly earned it. The question is whether we will let Him have that place in our lives. And that's going to determine how the course of our lives go. It doesn't matter what people do to us. It doesn't matter the struggles that come that we were not anticipating. They're important. Don't get me wrong. I'm trying not to minimize them. But when we are singly focused on serving our Savior, then we're occupying. We're keeping the business going. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. We're serving. We're helping do things. So we are not just to look for the life to come, but about life now by serving and giving and loving and reaching. Those are the things that should summarize our lives. Not just putting something in the ground, holding on to it for ourselves, but by living by faith. And let me just say this again. I'm repetitive. It's okay. Your relationship with God, and by the way, that it's all dependent upon how you view Him, will determine the rewards that await you both now and in the future. You want to know why? Because my relationship with Him is going to determine, and I'm done, ready? My relationship with Him is going to determine the responsibility I'm willing to accept. Let me say that again. My relationship with him will determine the responsibility I'm willing to accept. No, preacher, I'm too busy. I can't do that. No, yeah, I see the need there, but I'm going to complain about it. But I'm not going to do anything about it. Well, can you help? You know, some people, H.G. Wells wrote The Invisible Man. Some people become invisible when there's a need. And all that does is speak of relationship with Christ and His church. Because by the way, you can't separate those two things. And then there are people, what can I do to help? That says a lot about relationship too. Because it's telling us who Christ is in our lives. It's just that simple. We can give story after story. The bottom line is, where is our relationship? And there are those who just reject a relationship with Him. We will not have this man to rule over us. And they will receive their reward as well. Folks, I truly don't believe we have much time on this earth. You know, I was thinking, and a lot of you know, my father-in-law was just diagnosed with cancer. He's not getting a biopsy. He's, you know, they're going to be meeting with the hospice. I think he could live, I don't know, he could live up to a year, but the truth is, it's sure not longer. And man, at 92, you've had a pretty good run, I'd say. But it's the rubber's meeting the road now, okay? You know, I look at my own life, I know what I've done to my body. McDonald's will kill you. A bunch of a whole lot of other things. And I look at, they have, what do they call them? Morbidity things. Well, I'm diabetic. I got sleep apnea. I could go, you know, how much longer do I really have? How much longer do you really have? People say, well, I'm young. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. What am I going to spend the rest of my life doing? Seeking my own comfort or serving the one who died on the cross, was buried and rose again, who loves me more than anyone could ever love me, who knows more than I know, and will reward me far more than I ever deserve? What do I do? What do you do? Every day we make that decision, don't we? What are you going to do today?